The text for this morning is the familiar passage in verses 11 and 12 of Leviticus 26. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp and a light. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that we, by your grace, may indeed follow this your word. And so as we take a short time to look into it, we pray that you'd be pleased to give us your grace. Help us, we pray, in a good understanding of this your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Family reunions are great gatherings in which we as individuals can get a sense of belonging. The greater family is there, and perhaps there are a number of people present with different last names, but when all related, we understand that we belong to a single family. And there may be hundreds present, but they are all part of a single family. And if you're one of those hundreds, you have a sense of belonging to that family. And that's important. It's important for you and it's important for me, this sense of belonging. God understands that this is the case. And he's made you a creature and he's made me a creature with a desire and a longing for a sense of belonging. And so often we speak of the church as the family of God. And the scriptures teach us about the idea of adoption, being brought into the family of God. But we know that many families have adopted children, and many individuals are adopted. And by way of that adoption into physical families, what happens? The children have a sense of belonging. And when you realize that you're part of a larger family, you too have a sense of belonging. And so this morning, as we look at this text in Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, I hope that you will begin to get a better sense of belonging to God's family, and I want you to bask in that sense of belonging to God, that you will go out and say, wow, what a wonderful thing it is for me to be able to soak up the truth that I am actually a member of the family of God. Let's look at our text and see how this truth begins to unfold for us in our text. Read the text again. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my family. This text is often called a promise, but I suggest to you that it is more than a promise. It is a declaration that God is declaring to you and declaring to me that we belong to him. Look at the text again. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. Verse 12, I will also walk among you. In standard English, the future tense would normally, in the first person, be related by shall. I shall make my dwelling among you. I shall also walk among you. But the translators don't put it this way. They use the word will to indicate that God is making a declaration. not a simple promise that will be fulfilled in the future. And notice the end of verse 12. I will also walk among you, and you shall be my people. In the second person, if God were simply giving us a promise, he would say, you will be my people. This will come about sometime in the future. But it's more definite than that. You shall be my people. This is a declaration made by the living God. And when you look at the underlying language, this declaration is very personal. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God. I will be to you a God, is the way the language reads. It's very personal. I will be to you for a God. And so it's very pointed and very personal. And you shall be for me a people. To you and for me. It's as though God is saying, look, we have a relationship here. And I'm committing myself to you, and you're committing yourself to me. And this is why marriage is shown to be a picture of the relationship between God and his people. Because what do a husband and wife do? The husband says, I'm committed to you. And the wife says, I'm forsaking all others with a commitment to you. And this is the picture the text presents to you and to me of a personal declaration. And not only so, through Moses, God speaks of the church, not just of individuals. Moses speaks of the corporate body. Yes, individuals are involved. Look at verse 13, for example. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. It was that whole body of people that God brought out of Egypt. And he brought them to Sinai. And he formed them into a covenant community at Sinai. And not only so, he formed them into a worshiping community at Sinai. This is a picture of the church. And this is exactly how God deals with you and me. God brings us deliverance. And what does he do? He brings us into covenant bodies and forms us into worshiping communities. This is about the church, this declaration. And so this is a promise, a declaration made to you by Moses. We read for the call to worship from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like you to turn back there, if you would, if you have your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16. Well, it'll just be verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Notice what Paul does here. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Church at Corinth, you're a New Testament temple. And how do I validate that? Well, look at verse 16 again. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul takes Leviticus 26:11-12 and applies it to the New Testament church. And so very directly, the Apostle Paul is saying to you and to me, this promise given almost 1,500 years before the coming of Christ applies to you, Corinthians. And I say to you this morning, dear people of Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church, this declaration made by God through Moses almost 1,500 years before Jesus Christ arrived bodily on the scene, this promise applies directly to you, dear friends. This is a declaration God makes to you. This means we need to look at it a little bit more closely, does it not? Turn back, if you would, to Leviticus 26. And let's look at this declaration. God's purpose is to dwell in your midst. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. Verse 11 says. Verse 12 says, I will also walk among you. I will make my dwelling among you. The word dwelling in verse 11 is the Hebrew word. Should have Professor Williams here to make sure we do this properly. Is the Hebrew word mishkan. I want you to listen to that. Mishkan. The root of that Hebrew word is shakan. Shakan. Do you hear another word in the background there? It's the word Shekinah. Shekinah. A reference to the dwelling glory of God. And what took place in the Old Testament was simply the fact that God, in a pillar of fire, came down upon the tabernacle to dwell among the people. And you ought to remember the scene, because the tabernacle was at the center of the camp. And the whole nation was gathered in separate camps or separate groups in a rectangle around the tabernacle. And with the tabernacle in the center, the glory of God, the dwelling glory of God would come into the midst of the people. I will make my dwelling among you. The Apostle John connects Jesus Christ with this glory when he says of Jesus, we beheld his glory. The glory. The only begotten Son of God. And Jesus Christ is that glory of God. And what does Jesus Christ say to you and to me? I will dwell among you. This is part of his given name. You shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? He is God with you. And his promise, no, his declaration is to dwell with his people, to dwell in the midst of his church. This is what Moses teaches us. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. What a privilege it is for the people of God to gather together. I was joyful when they said to me, "Let's go up to the house of God." Why? Because there I will meet with Him. I will meet with my Savior in a more intimate way. And this is part of the reason that you and I come together, is to meet with the Savior, to meet with the living God, to meet with Christ. "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you." And it's not only God's purpose to dwell among us as His people, but God says, "I will also walk among you." And we have the picture of the camp of Israel again, do we not? All the people gathered around the tabernacle in the center, the glory of God hovering over the Holy of Holies. And the directions were simple. When the people of God saw the glory of God arise from the tabernacle and move, what were they to do? They were to break camp and prepare to travel. And then God would walk with them and lead them forward. Where were they going? Well, first they were led through the wilderness. But then they were taken into the promised land, where God said to them they would find rest. And you should know from your Bibles that the promised land is a picture of heaven, heaven which is to come. And so if Jesus Christ is with you today, and His promise is to walk with you, where is He taking you? He's taking you, friends, through the wilderness of this life into heaven. That's His purpose. That's His objective. That's His goal. It's to take you through the wilderness of this life into the life to come, into heaven which is to come. Why are you gathered here today? Part of the reason you're gathered here today is to prepare you for the wedding feast of the Lamb. You are the bride of Christ. At least you are part of the bride of Christ. And part of our objective as we are together as God's people is to be prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you are surely, slowly, inexorably being taken to that wedding feast. It's as though God was reaching down through Jesus Christ and taking you by the hand and walking you along. It's a great thing when you can take your little ones by the hand and they reach up and grasp your finger and you lead them along. And they trust you implicitly because they know in the end, where are they going to go? They're going to go home. They're going to go home. And this is what's happening to you. You too are going home. You are being prepared by our Savior for His wedding feast. I will walk among you. See, it's not just an aimless trek, but it's a walk with a purpose, directing you toward heaven. And because God dwells with you and walks with you, the text says very pointedly, And I suggest poignantly, I will not reject you. Look again at our text. Verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I'd say that's rather hopeful. And when the nation of Israel heard those words, I suspect that their minds ran back to Jacob and Esau. And the story about Rebekah, that when there were twins in her womb, God said to her, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. In other words, the younger, contrary to the normal course of things, the younger would become the heir of the family. The older would serve the younger. The older one was rejected as the heir. And you remember how this was played out. How Esau sold his birthright, sold his privilege as an heir, sold that privilege for a pot of stew. You'd want a little more than that for your birthright, I suspect. But Esau sold it for a pot of stew. And the prophet Malachi interprets the acts of God in setting aside Esau and embracing Jacob. Do you remember what Malachi said? Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And it wasn't that God had some sort of visceral anger and hatred for Esau in his belly. No. This was simply a picture of the elective purposes of God, where God said of Jacob, I embrace you, and of Esau, I pass you by. And what does our text say this morning? Verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. Do you know Christ? That question comes again. Are you united by faith to Jesus Christ? Then the declaration of the Bible is simple. God says, my soul will not reject you. And how is it that God can say, my soul will not reject you? God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. God is a spirit and does not have a soul like men and women. How is it that he can say, my soul will not reject you? The idea here is of life. My life will not reject you. And how does this come about? It comes about in actuality. It is played out in actuality through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ enters into the world and becomes a man. He takes the form of a man so that he has a body and a soul just like you. And what does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ gives up his life, gives up his soul for you. This is what he does. My soul will not reject you. How can that be? It's because Jesus Christ, as a man, went to the cross, and he paid the penalty due to you for your sins. And all of the penalty of sin due to you and due to me is absorbed by Jesus Christ. And so, because you are ransomed and purchased, because by virtue of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are the property of God, the text says to you and to me, my soul will not reject you. But that's not the capstone in our text. Verse 12, once again. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The text has a peculiarity again. I will also walk among you and be to you for a God, and you shall be to me for a people. And the way the original language is constructed, the idea is, you belong to me and I belong to you. Now that seems a little odd, considering God is so great and we are so small, but the language actually incorporates that kind of an idea. You belong to me and I belong to you. This is why a husband and wife often walk together hand in hand, a sign of the fact, you belong to me and I belong to you. There's that imagery of marriage once again. And there's that sense of belonging. And this is where we've been going in our sermon this morning, to this idea of a sense of belonging. You belong to God, and He belongs to you. You're a separate people. You're not like the rest of the people in the world, because you belong to God, and God belongs to you. You're a special family, folks. And when you're part of a special family, what can you do? You can take a deep breath. And you can relax. And you can bask in the sense of belonging. This is where the text, it seems to me, takes us. I related this illustration to my homiletics class, so those of you who are in class will have to forgive me. But for me, it's so poignant. Thinking of an adopted granddaughter who longed to be adopted because she lived for a period of time as a foster child. And when she saw other foster children come and go from the house, she said to our daughter, when will I be adopted? Because she longed to belong to the family. And then adoption day came. And there was a great celebration. And this little girl had the sense of belonging. And she loved to sing this little song. Listen to just a part of the lyrics. Oh, who would have guessed Who would have seen? Who would have possibly known? All of these roads we have traveled, the places we've been, would have finally taken us home. So it's here's to you and three cheers to you. Let's shout it. Hip, hip, hooray. For out of a world so tattered and torn, you came to our house that wonderful morn. And all of a sudden, this family was born. Oh, happy adoption day. And she sang that song over and over again. Oh, happy adoption day. Isn't the same true with you and with me? You and I need a deep sense of belonging. And God declares to you and to me, you belong. You belong to me. And I belong to you. So I suggest, friends, take a deep breath and bask in belonging, not just in the concept, but bask in belonging to God. Let's pray together. Father, good to us you are, unworthy though we be. We are grateful for this declaration you make to us. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. May we understand more deeply, more thoroughly, how it is that we belong to you. And grant, Father, that as your people, we may indeed bask in your grace and bask in belonging to you. Hear us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.